Well, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Well, we sang a lot of hymns, and I guess most of you probably think we're going to hear a Christmas message, didn't you? Well, I hate to disappoint you, but we very seldom ever deviate from the text that we're preaching through, and so this morning we're still in the book of Timothy. So if you'll turn your Bibles over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6. I'll give you just a second to get over there before we read them. Then we'll have a word of prayer and then we'll get into our message. Is everybody ready? Okay, here we go. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, so if yours is a little bit different, don't be alarmed by that. English Standard Version says, beginning with verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed." So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the fact that there is good doctrine in this Bible for us to follow and for it to lead our lives. And we pray, God, that as we go through these verses this morning, that we'll see some truth in it that we can apply to our lives that will change our lives, in fact, Lord. And we just want to give you honor and praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in light of what Paul has been telling Timothy here in these verses, that in the latter times the Holy Spirit is saying, he is explicitly saying that some will fall away from the faith. That they will give themselves to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. These are men who are not only liars, but have had their conscience seared by the continuous and many lies they keep telling themselves. In other words, they have told themselves these lies for so long that they themselves have become self-deceived. And they are seeking those who they can lead into their deception. In light of the fact that we live in a postmodern world that says everything is relative, there is no such thing as absolute truth. Your truth is good as anybody else's truth. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or you're a Muslim or a Hindu. None of that matters. Truth is relative. No such thing as absolute truth. And the sad thing is, this postmodern way of thinking is seeping into the church. In fact, there has been a group that has not only adopted the postmodern theology and way of thinking, it's called the Emerging Church. And today, the Emerging Church not only says it doesn't make any difference what you believe about God or you believe about the deity of Christ, that's all well and good. You know, what you believe and what I believe really makes no difference as long as we all just get along. That's what it's all about. The emergent church has adopted the postmodernist way of thinking. And in the light of the fact that these end times, or these latter times that Paul is speaking of, were ushered in with the first coming of Christ, and that all throughout church history there has been people who have apostatized or fell away from the truth, And history has bore that out. And not only has history bore it out, it seems to be escalating over time as time marches on. And in light of the fact that today we seem to have thousands of different denominations saying, you know, we have the truth. We march to the tune of a different drummer, but we have the truth. Come follow us. Thousands of voices trying to reach people in America with, come follow us. For we have the truth and no one else does. And then lastly, in light of the fact that Paul says here that there are those who believe and know the truth, and that there is such a thing as good doctrine that we are to follow. In light of the fact that it seems like a million voices are preaching untruth, and just a small amount of voices are preaching the truth, in light of that, I have a question or two that I'd like to ask you. And it's this. Listen now. How do you know that what we teach in this church is the truth or not? How do you know? And when I get up to speak, or any of these other men get up to speak, how do you know that we are not secretly bringing in and teaching you what Peter calls damnable heresy? How do you know, and how do you distinguish between what is truth and what is error? I guess what I'm asking you is this. Are you discerning enough to know the difference? In fact, let me take that one step further. Are you discerning enough to think biblically about all areas of your life? Are you discerning enough to think biblically about your relationships, your relationship to God and to your family and to your church? Do you think biblically enough to discern how to best glorify God in your workplace? Or whenever you're actively participating in whatever your hobbies may be? Now let me tell you why I'm asking. Because discernment is absolutely indispensable for living an uncompromised life. That's why. Do you know that it's our duty, even our responsibility, to seize upon, to lay hold upon the discernment that God has given us in His precious truth? You see, without it, we're apt to be tossed here and there by the waves and blown about by every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. So you see, discernment is vital to living a victorious life. It is. Yet discernment is one area in which most of us as Christians fail miserably. Now I'm not talking about this church in particular. I'm talking about the church in general. In general, most of us have a difficult time distinguishing between what we have been taught and measuring that against the infallible standard of God's Word. Therefore, we have a difficult time discerning between what is truth and what is error. And that leaves us open to all kinds, all manners of false teaching. Let me give you an example. When I was a teenager, there was a radio Bible teacher who was charismatic, dynamic in the way that he spoke, and it didn't take him long before he had gathered a large listening audience. And over a period of years, he finally began to tell his listening audience that God had given him a new revelation God had told him that he was going to destroy the earth with another worldwide flood. And of course, it was he that God had commissioned to build this ark. Well, as we all know, it costs money to build arks. So he began to plead with the people to send him their money. Some 2 or 3 years later, and $2 or $3 million in his pocket later, people turned on their radio station, and guess what? The preacher's long gone. Nobody knows what happened to him. It's just assumed that he must be living the right life of Raleigh on some tropical island. Who knows? Now, that's bad enough. But here's the sad thing. His listening audience weren't discerning enough to know that God had promised never again to destroy the earth with a worldwide flood, and in fact had set his rainbow in the heavens as a covenant sign that he wouldn't do such a thing again. They just weren't discerning enough. Had they been discerning enough, they wouldn't have sent a dime to this preacher. Not a dime. Now, I'm going to tell you, folks, we've got to have discernment in our lives. We've got to know the Word of God. Just recently, back in the back, a guy came in to get some food, and I got to talking to him about his relationship with the Lord, and he said, "Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian." And I said, well, of course, you know, when someone tells you that, first, the next thing you want to know is, well, where do you go to church? He said, "Oh, I don't go to church." He said, "You know, I'm disabled and I can't get around, and so I just don't go." I said, "Well, how do you, you know, feed yourself spiritually?" I said, "Oh, I listen to this guy on television. He's on Channel 38 all the time." I said, "What's his name?" He couldn't remember his name, but he was from Shepherd's Chapel down in Gravette, Arkansas. Well, I knew immediately who he was talking about. I said, "Do you know that the man that you listen to denies many of the essentials of faith? He denies the Trinity and the deity of Christ. You can't be a Christian if you deny those truths." I said, "Did you know that this man teaches serpent seed doctrine?" Well, he didn't have a clue what serpent seed doctrine is. How many of you in here know what it is? Well, I know what it is. All right, do you want to know what it is? All right, serpent seed doctrine teaches, and this wasn't part of my sermon, by the way. I thought most of you would know what it was. Serpent seed doctrine teaches that Cain is the offspring between a sexual union between Satan and Eve, and that the Jews are the result of this serpent seed teaching. Of course, all it adds up to is a way for them to biblically hate the Jews. So that's what serpent seed doctrine is. So you know what this kind of false teaching does, folks? You know what it does? It leads to an unbiblical mindset, which results in an unfruitful and disobedient life, and that is a surefire recipe for compromise. Let me give you an example of that. There's a church in New York City, and the reason I make reference to this particular church is because it was built in honor of the great missionary to Burma, Adnan Judson. Of course, you all know this is a man that I highly regard and highly respect. And when this church started, it started as a Bible-believing, Christ-honoring church. But today, it is steeped in apostasy. And by some of the things that go on in that church today, it doesn't even have the right to call themselves a church. 1 year on Flag Day, they put on a show in honor of the Stars and Stripes, and And one reporter for the National Review said that the things that were on display were so depraved and so vile and so wicked that it was unquotable. They couldn't even put it in the newspaper. In fact, it was so bad and so rotten that the police finally came in and closed the show down. That's amazing to me. On one Sunday morning, a couple, during the worship service, danced nude throughout the sanctuary. While this church is so steeped in apostasy today that it has to reach up to touch bottom. So, the question is, how has a church that started out so right ended up so wrong? How has a church that started in the heavenlies fell to the very pits of hell? How has a church that started off embracing the infallible truth of God's Word now embrace such lies and such apostasy? How can that happen? Well, let me tell you how it happened. Men with seared consciences, men who believed their own lies, apostate teachers, came in and secretly began to teach their doctrine until finally they took control of the church. And the members of that church didn't have enough discernment to know what happened until it was too late. That's what happens. So, you can see that it happens. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches in this nation that have gone the same way. I'm not just picking on that church. I pick on that church because it is a church that stood for truth at one time. So then how do we guard ourselves against something like that coming in and destroying our effectiveness as a church? How? Well, I think the answer to that lies in 2 Timothy, three verses in 2 Timothy. And I believe that if anyone would take these verses to heart and apply them to their lives, the church members of this church, every person in this church would do this, the chances of this church ever apostatizing would be slim to none. The first two verses I want us to read, or I'd like to quote to you, are from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. And it says this: all Scripture, all of it, Old and New Testament, is given by inspiration of God. It means it comes from the very hand of God Himself. It's given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. What's it profitable for? For doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished for what? Every good work. Every good work. 2 Timothy 3, verses 6 and 7. 16 and 17, I'm sorry. Should have looked at my note, huh? I'm sorry, 16 and 17. But that's beside the point. All right, let me ask you this question. Do you believe that this is God's Word to God's people? Do you believe that? All right. If you believe that, then the natural outcome of that belief should be 2 Timothy 2:15. Turn over there. If you believe that, then this is what you should do. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The natural outcome of believing this is the Word of God should be that you have a desire to know God. And you can only know God by studying God. Men, how do you get to know your wives? You get to know your wives by spending time with them, right? Well, if you want to know God, you got to spend time with God. And you got to spend time in His Word. And that's how we keep apostasy from coming in and taking control of this church. Why, if you knew the Word of God well enough, when someone got up here and spoke an untruth, you'd be able to spot it that quick. Listen, we desperately need to be familiar with and know how to handle the Word of God. You see, the more familiar with the Word of God that we are, the more we have a biblical mindset, the more we think biblically, the easier it is for us to be able to smell false doctrine and false teachers a mile away. You'll know them when they come down the pike. They won't be able to deceive you, for you'll have a handle on God's Word. Somebody used this illustration 2 or 3 weeks ago. I don't remember who it was. I think it was John. Might have been Tim. But in the same way that the FBI knows how to spot a counterfeit, if they don't study the counterfeit, they study the real thing. And they are so familiar with the real thing, they know a counterfeit when it comes. And the same thing is true about Scriptures. The more familiar you are with the Scriptures, you'll be able to spot a counterfeit the second it opens its mouth. And it's not only the church in New York that was named after this great missionary, but also the one in Burma. Last January, Vic Connell and Marshall Smithson and I had the privilege of going and visiting that church. In fact, we went to many of the landmarks that were set up in honor of Adoniram Judson, and it was a thrill to have been there. But that church, too, sadly, has gone the way of apostasy. It has been so influenced by liberal and apostate teachers that those folks don't know which way to turn. In fact, if Adoniram Judson knew what had happened to his work in Burma, he'd be turning over in his grave. It's sad. Not only them, but even the churches there and the seminaries have been influenced by liberal and apostate teaching. While the whole time we were there, we were constantly having to field questions from the seminary students about the infallibility of the Scriptures, the deity of Christ and the virgin birth and all those things. And they've been influenced by that. And it's sad. So before we left there, we spent a great deal of time getting the students to write down their questions. And they handed those questions in to us, and we took them back to where we were staying, the hotel we were staying in, and we had someone translate them into English. And then we brought them home and spent several weeks answering the questions of the students and the members of the Bible churches over there. And then we sent them back to Burma, had them translated into English, and today they're being made into a book. A book that's going to be handed out to those students, and it'll both be in the Hakka Chin language, the Burmese language, and hopefully the English language as well. And hopefully, God will use this book to give these students and members of these churches a new vision of who God is, about who God is and His sovereignty and His saving power. That's our hope, that God will use that book in that way. But let me tell you why we must be so diligent in guarding the church, this church, and the doctrine that we hold to here. Because history has shown that a church that compromises its position and falls from the fundamental truths of God's Word Now listen, there is not a chance that they'll ever go back to receive or retrieve that which they originally believed. Not in one instance, not even one, has an apostate body returned to the fundamental truths of God's Word. Not once. In fact, isn't that what Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6 makes so clear? Let me read those verses for you. This is why we must be on our guard all the time against this sort of thing. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Now, some of you here may not know exactly all that apostasy entails, and hopefully I'll be able to explain it clearly to you in a few moments, but right now, let me give you a biblical definition of what truth is so that when you hear error, you'll know it the moment that you do. Now, here's what truth is. Truth is that which is consistent, listen now, it's that which is consistent with the mind, the will, the character, the glory, and the being of God. Did you hear that? Write this down. Truth is that which is consistent with the mind, the will, the character, the glory, and the being of God. Truth is the self-expression of God. It's a self-expression of who God is, and because this definition flows from God, that makes it theological. It makes it theological. Truth is about God. Truth cannot be defined apart from God. I tell you what, you try defining truth without reference to God and see how fast it falls on its face. It cannot be done. When Jesus declared in John 14:6 that He was the way, the truth, and the life, my friend, that was a declaration of His deity. How can one who is the way, the only way to the Father, and He is the only way, there are not many ways, there's one way to the Father. How can one who is truth, and truth can't be defined apart from Him, how can one who is the source of all life, both physical and spiritual, be anyone other than God Himself? You tell me that. It most certainly is a declaration of His deity. And when one departs from this glorious truth, the divinity and humanity of Christ, when you depart from that truth, you are teaching and preaching a gospel that's not biblical. You are teaching a false gospel. You have departed from the faith. You have embraced a lie. And you are apostate. Now, I think we need to make a distinction between apostasy and heresy. Heresy is believing false doctrine. And it's been said that all of us cling to a little false doctrine. Well, I don't know how true that is. There may be some truth to that. But apostasy is a deliberate turning away from the truth after it has been tentatively received. Now, some who apostatize, they leave the faith and they never return. It hadn't been that long ago, I was speaking to a man, a proclaimed atheist. And he said to me that for 40 years he was a Christian before he became an atheist. I said, that's impossible. There's no such thing as a used to be Christian. You either are or you aren't. Now, atheists become Christians, but Christians don't become atheists. That's contrary to the whole concept of birth. The new birth or the physical birth. Contrary to that. But some who apostatize remain in the church even though they have embraced and given themselves to these demonic doctrines that they believe. And then they begin to secretly teach it in the church. I don't mean from the pulpit. Usually the way they do that is they'll find some young Christian or someone they know is not rooted and grounded in the Word of God, and they'll pull them aside after a service or some time. They'll try, first of all, to impress you with their knowledge. Once you're sufficiently impressed, then they'll begin to tell you these other things that are contrary to the Bible. And of course, if you're not discerning enough about the Scriptures, you're just pulled into that, easily pulled in to their way of thinking. When I was a young Christian, there was a fella who constantly was pulling me aside. And I was impressed with the guy. I thought he knew a lot. And so I began to start to have coffee with him, and we'd sit down and think, or talk together and think through things together, and pretty soon he was wanting me to join this group that didn't pay taxes. And he began to tell me how wrong it is for Christians to pay taxes and one thing or another, and then before long, because he knew that I had a Special Forces Army background and was acquainted with weapons and explosives, he started talking to me about blowing up abortion clinics. Well, it didn't take me long to figure out that this guy was way off base. Shortly after that, I read a testimony of some guy who had been sent to Saudi Arabia, up there where it's cold, so cold. Yeah. That's the place. Anyway. He was in prison. Up there, and he was in prison for one thing. For his testimony for Jesus Christ and no other reason. Let me tell you something. If you go to prison for any other reason, you're going for the wrong reason. Then if you're going for any other reason than your testimony for Christ. In fact, when you get into prison, if you're there because you've evaded taxes or you've blown up an abortion clinic, I promise you, you won't have no testimony with those inmates. You've destroyed it. I hope that none of us ever go to prison for any other reason than our testimony for Jesus Christ. Now, there are a number of Bible verses that I want us to look at that describes exactly what apostasy is. And the reason I want us to look at them is because this is so dangerous to the life of any church. Not only to the life of the church as a whole, but to every one of us individually. So let's look at those verses. And if you would, follow along with me and mark them down. The first verse I'd like for us to look at is over in the book of Titus. And the first description we have an apostate is someone who claims to know God, but they deny Him by their actions. Let me read that verse. Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. And then 1 John 2:4 adds this, whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, probably every one of you sitting here this morning can think of someone that fits this description. When I was working, driving a truck, I worked with a lot of men who professed to be Christians. They told me, and they went to church on Sunday morning. But on Monday morning, they come to work, and when they open their mouths, their mouths out of their mouth. You would think a sewer was running from their mouth. A garbage heap. Their lives were no reflection of God. So they said they knew God, but by their works and by their actions, they denied Him. So that's, first of all, is the first description in the Scriptures that I want to show you of what apostasy is. Apostasy also, according to 2 John verse 9, is everyone who goes ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ, does not have God. Whoever abides in the teachings of Christ has both God and the Son. See, abiding in the doctrines of Christ. It means to stay there, to abide there. And these doctrines that we abide in are essential to our faith. The doctrine of Christ's deity, of His humanity, of His death, His burial, His resurrection, salvation by grace alone. Those things that pertain to the person and work of Jesus Christ. To depart from those things is apostasy. Apostasy is also an unwillingness to endure sound teaching, sound doctrine. It's an unwillingness. 2 Timothy 4:3. Let me read it. For the time is coming, and I believe it's already here, when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Brian McDaniel said something 2 or 3 years ago that stayed with me. And I believe what he said is true. He said that a church who teaches the truth of God's Word is very unlikely to grow large in numbers, but large in their spiritual walk with Christ. That stayed with me, and I believe that's the truth. You know, it's easy to build large churches. Just tell people what they want to hear. Just tickle their ears. I pray to God that we never, ever compromise with God's Word. We teach it and preach it just like it is. In just a few minutes, I hope to be able to tell you how to discern between what is sound, good doctrine, and false doctrine. Apostasy is turning from the holy commandment. 2 Peter 2:21. For it would have been better for them to have never heard or to have known the way of righteousness then after having known it, to turn back from the holy commandment. By holy commandment here, Peter is speaking of the gospel command to repent and believe the gospel. So when a person knows that he's to repent and believe and turns back from that, he's apostate. And here is something I want to make exceedingly clear to everyone in this room. Apostates are not people who have been saved and then lost their salvation. They are people who saw the truth of the gospel, came close to believing that truth, but they never were regenerated by the Spirit of God. For they are devoid of the Spirit. They do not have the Spirit. Jude 19 says, it is these who cause divisions. Worldly people devoid of the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit of God living in them. Romans 8:9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So an apostate has never been saved. He's one who came close, but just never would embrace the truth. Now the Scriptures tell us that individual apostasy would happen throughout the entire church age. It's happened, in fact, it's happened all throughout history. Jude 11 cites three examples in the Old Testament of apostasy. You have Cain and Balaam and Korah. They were examples of apostasy in the Old Testament. And then the greatest example of apostasy in the New would have to be Judas. So he was an apostate. Now I've argued with people all the time that say, well, Judas couldn't have been an apostle and not have been saved. Well, that's like saying, well, just because you're a preacher, that you're saved. That doesn't mean squat. I'll tell you what evidence of salvation is. Christ-like character. Faith, hope, love, patience, kindness, long-suffering, those things there. That's evidence of salvation. And then, in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, it says that corporate apostasy will overtake Christendom in the last days, or let me rephrase that, in the latter days of the last days. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day is not come unless the rebellion or the falling away, which is apostasy, comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So, he's saying that as time goes on, and at the latter part of the end times, apostasy will be rampant everywhere. Rampant. And Christ foretold of this apostasy in Luke 18:8. He says, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in all the earth? Now, I listen to preachers all the time say, you know, there's going to be a great revival before Christ comes again. But if I'm reading this correctly, it says, will he find faith in all the earth when he returns? I believe that the world as a whole will be living in apostasy before he comes. Now, Jude describes apostates as ungodly men who pervert God's grace and deny our Lord. Let me read that. Jude 8. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. So you can see from all the verses we've been looking at that the Bible is replete with warnings against apostasy. And the Holy Spirit doesn't just simply imply that apostasy is going to happen in the end times. He emphatically says that it's going to happen, and history has borne out this truth. And folks, we have been warned. This is God's warning to His people. Don't let it happen to your church. Don't let it happen to you. By the latter days, Paul is speaking here. This is not limited to just the future. The first coming of Christ ushered in the latter days, and from His first coming until His return, through the whole church age, apostasy will occur, and then it will escalate towards the end when most people's love will grow cold, according to Matthew 24:12. And in fact, it will get so bad. Listen to me now. It will get so bad that Luke 18:8 asks this question. Again, as I said a while ago, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith in all the earth? That's how bad it's going to get. Now, I don't know when the Lord's going to return. I don't have a clue. I don't know if He's going to come back in our lifetime or not. But here's one thing I do know, that over the past 40 years, I have seen personally with my own eyes, and probably every person sitting here can witness to this. There has been a tremendous escalation in those falling away from the truth because of false teaching. Paul says that the source of these false teachers' apostasy is supernatural or deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. But the purveyors or the teachers of this apostasy are natural men, just like you and I, who have bought in to their own lies and deception. And for us to sit under this kind of demonic teaching not only undermines the Scriptures, but it's the same thing as being taught by demons, which puts one's mind and soul in jeopardy. So that's why there are so many warnings about exposing oneself to teachers who teach false doctrine. And you remember this. If it's new, it's probably not true. If somebody comes up to you and says, God has given me this revelation, some self-proclaimed Bible preacher or teacher, you take it with a grain of salt. And let me tell you something. God is not giving any more revelation today, but He is giving illumination to His already given revelation. And we don't need more revelation. What we need is more understanding of what God's Word says. And God has given us the Spirit who lives in us to illuminate the Word of God to us. And then on top of that, He's given us teachers in the church to do the same thing, to help you understand God's Word. But let me tell you something. Any preacher that doesn't point you to Christ and to the cross is not of God. You remember that. Here in our text, the context of these false teachers' errors was to forbid marriage and to abstain from eating certain foods. Of course, both of these issues seem trivial in light of perhaps denying the deity of Christ or the Trinity. But denying marriage and the eating of certain foods in the context here is much more serious than it appears on the surface. There is absolutely nothing wrong with being single. And there is nothing wrong with remaining single if that's what God has planned for your life. Nothing wrong with that. There is nothing wrong with abstaining from certain foods while you're fasting and praying. There's nothing wrong with abstaining from certain foods for the rest of your life if it's for health reasons. The problem lies in these false teachers teaching is that they make these issues a necessary to salvation. In other words, it's a salvific issue. And that's what they're doing. They are adding works to grace. And folks, works and grace, they don't mix. Not in the least. When works of any kind become necessary to salvation, you have a false gospel. Works are the results of salvation, not the means to obtain salvation. You do good works because you're already a child of God. I wish I had more time to elaborate on that, but I don't. But those who believe and know the truth are thankful for all that God has provided because everything God has created is good and nothing is to be rejected but received with thanksgiving. This means that everything that God originally created, what He originally created it for and the purpose for which He created it, that it's good. But not everything God created was created for the purpose of us consuming it. Some animals are good for food while others aren't. I mean, there are just some things I'm just not going to eat. Because I don't believe God created them to be eaten. When I was in the service, they tried to get me to eat a monkey. That is not my forte. It's not. But those things God has provided, those things He has created, for our nourishment are to be received with grateful hearts. And when we pray over them and give thanks for all that God has provided, and we ask God to bless it, then that makes it holy. It's made holy by God's word and through our prayers. Now I want to close from verse 6. Look at verse 6 if you would. Paul admonishes Timothy here to keep these things before the church. The things he was taught about the faith and the good doctrine that he followed. He is to feed the church those things that he himself had been feeding upon. And to teach good doctrine. Now, all throughout the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, the word sound doctrine is found 8 times. 8 times. So, let me ask you, why is good and sound doctrine essential to us as Christians? Well, one reason is because it saves us from being pulled in and deceived by these false teachers. So, how do we distinguish between what is sound doctrine, good doctrine, and false doctrine? How do we do that? If you would, turn your Bibles to John chapter 14. And I want to show you. How to do that. Jesus is speaking here and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way to be saved. There's no other name given among men whereby men must be saved except the name of Jesus. The way is narrow. It's as narrow as the cross. If you try to get to heaven any other way than through the cross, you're not going to get to heaven. And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am. Now, drop down to verse 17. He says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. You know why the world can't receive the Spirit of truth? Because they don't desire truth. Because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, now listen, for he dwells with you. This was before Pentecost. And will be in you. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, came to dwell in the believer. So we have God himself living in these jars of clay. God lives in us. Let that sink in. God in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, Christ is truth, and the Spirit of truth lives in us. Now then, turn over to chapter 16, and I want us to read verse 13. 16:13. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. Now, who did Jesus say truth was? He was. Right? He is truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. Even though he's God, he doesn't speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare it to you. The things that are to come. Now here is the all-important part of understanding how to distinguish between true and false doctrine. He will glorify me. You hear that? He will glorify me. For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit who lives in us is to glorify Jesus Christ. That's what He delights in doing. That is His ministry. And if any doctrine that you believe right now, if any teaching that you embrace glorifies the person and work of Jesus Christ, gives Him all the glory and the credit, you can embrace it and run with it and live with it. But if it even hints at giving glory to man, you need to run from it as hard and fast as you can. Because God will not give His glory to any man. So true doctrine glorifies the person and work of Christ. A true preacher of the Word of God will always point you to Christ. He will never try to convince you to come follow Him, but to follow Christ. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. So that's our admonition here to you. We follow the elders as we follow Christ. And only as we follow Christ. Our whole purpose for existing is to glorify God, to delight in and enjoy Him forever. Do you enjoy your relationship with Christ? I hope you do. I hope this season, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, not just His birth, but His life, as John brought out earlier. His life, He lived a perfect life to appease the law of God and to appease God's wrath against us. I hope that you find joy in His birth, His life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Romans 10 says that if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God is more than willing to save any repentant sinner. And if you see that you need Christ, then come to Him. Come and receive Him. We don't have altar calls here in this church, but we do plead with men to come to Christ. For He is the only source of salvation in all the universe. He is the only safe haven from the wrath of God. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your Word and for how it illuminates our minds and gives us discernment, understanding. God, I just ask that You give us a joy in studying Your Word, learning about You and about who You are, Lord, about how sovereign and holy and righteous You are, and God, how You provided a sacrifice for our sin to appease Your wrath. I just ask that, Lord, You will keep Your hand upon this church and that our only desire will be to glorify Christ. Amen.